Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. Our theme today is the cross of Christ, and so the choir has begun by urging us to lift high the cross, and so that's what we'll do during this service. We will have a congregational meeting to receive the budget and approve disbursements from the Mary Wharton Fund. That will be immediately after the worship service, so I'll encourage everyone to remain for that. We will have our prayer breakfast this Wednesday morning, this coming Wednesday at 6:30 a.m., and looking forward to everyone coming out for that. And then Wednesday's going to be a busy day. The choir will sing, will practice in the annex at 6:15 on Wednesday, and then we will have Bible study this week on Wednesday, probably starting around 7:15, and then we'll do that in the annex and also live stream it on the church Facebook page. So this Wednesday evening, we will be looking at part of the law of God. That's what we're going to be studying through in our Bible readings, and how we can take the law of God and translate it into our modern world. So I think it'll be a great study, and I hope everyone can come. If you can't make it, then we'll live stream the Bible study. But let's be called to worship as we celebrate Christ and His cross. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing His praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we often try to please you by the things we do for you or for others. And sometimes we take pride in our service or giving, or even in the fact that we have shown up for public worship on a rainy day. But we thank you, Lord, that we are not saved by anything we have done or left undone, but only by the gracious work you have done for us in the cross of Christ. And so we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might truly trust in His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His promise to come again and set all things right and make all things new. For we come clinging only to His cross and claiming only His merits, even as we offer the prayer that He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 22. You see the page numbers there in your order of service. In this passage, we will see how God provided a sacrifice, how God provided someone to take the place of Isaac. And we'll see the same kind of thing in our reading from the book of Exodus today. So I'll read the odd-numbered verses beginning with verse 1 and invite you to respond with even-numbered verses ending with verse 20 of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Genesis 22, the verses 1 through 14. This is the word of the Lord. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave, or split, the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That is the truth. In the mount of the Lord, it has been provided for us a lamb, Jesus Christ. Let's celebrate God's gift to us, the gift of his son, his only son, whom he loves. As we take up our hymnals, and we'll turn to selection 40. Hymn number 40, To God be the glory, so loved he the world that he gave us his son. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn number 40, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
Amen. We have sung the praise of our Lord who has done great things through the cross of Christ. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. And if I could have our deacons who are going to be installed today, Jim Harrison, Jimmy Cassell, Dr. Eddie Lipscomb, if they will come up here. And I'll ask you all to stand behind the pulpit so that the microphone can pick up your answers, and I'll stand over here on the side. Come on up where everybody can see you.
Next to you, so I can hear you.
All right, that's good. And that mic's going to pick up your answers, okay? So, will you please answer the following questions? Do you now reaffirm the vows that you took upon your ordination, and do you recommit yourself to them in the discharge of your obligations? Do you?
I do.
Will you seek to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and a deacon, whether personal or interpersonal, private or public, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life and to walk with exemplary piety before the congregation of which God is making you an officer? Will you? Are you now willing to accept responsibility in the life of this church as a deacon and, relying upon God for strength, promise to discharge to it the duties required of that office? Are you? And now I need to ask the members of the congregation this question. Do you, the members of the congregation, continue to receive Jimmy Cassell, Jim Harrison, and Eddie Lipscomb as deacons? And do you promise to yield them and all your officers all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which the ordination as an officer entitles them according to the Word of God and the Constitution of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church? Do you? By the authority of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church and the church session of this congregation, I declare that Jimmy Cassell, Jim Harrison, and Eddie Lipscomb have been duly and properly installed as deacons of this congregation in accordance with the Word of God and the laws of this church. As such, they are entitled to be given support, encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I'm going to ask the three deacons, if you will, to join me. No, we're not going to have that because we have a congregational meeting afterwards. So y'all just make sure you shake each one of them's hand at the end of the service, okay? Great. Thank you. You may be seated. God bless you. Now, y'all know how it is in this congregation. You don't ever really quit deaking once you become a deacon. They've all been very active this year in their work, and we trust they will continue to do that. Let's prepare our hearts for prayer as we now take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 151 as we continue to celebrate the cross of Christ and how he took our punishment for us. So we'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 151, and let us stand to sing. Be seated. My glory, all the cross. Lift high the cross. The cross is my shadow, my abiding place. We've thought a lot about the cross this morning already. Now let us go to the Lord in prayer and thank him for this great gift that he has given to us. Let us pray. Our Lord, we do thank you for that greatest gift that you gave to us, your Son, your only Son, whom you love. And Lord, we thank you that you did not withhold your hand, but you sacrificed him on the cross for us. Lord, we thank you that even though you provided a ram in the bush in the place of Isaac, you have also provided Christ in the place of all who would trust in him. And Lord, we're going to think about how the Passover also points to that great gift of Christ. And so, Lord, we confess that when we look at the cross, we see two things. We see what Jesus endured in our place, and we also see what we deserve. For Lord, as we have sung, our sinful self is our shame. In so many ways, we have turned aside from you. We have pulled our hand out of yours. We have lived for ourselves instead of for your glory. We have put ourselves and our wants ahead of the needs of others. And in so doing, we have broken your law of love, and we have cut ourselves off from the only one who is love and life and light and truth. But we thank you that you did not leave us in that position, just as you did not leave your people in Egypt. But you came to get us, and you have provided the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world for us, for all who would trust in Christ. Help us, Lord, as we study your word today, help us to understand more deeply the greatness of your promise, the greatness of your gift, the greatness of your love and your mercy. For we ask this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Turn now in our scriptures as we continue our study of the scripture this year. And in our reading through the Bible, we have now come to the Exodus. And today's passage is placed right after the first nine plagues. God sent nine plagues upon the people of Egypt in order that they might let the people of Israel go. And in today's passage, the Lord tells Moses not only what is getting ready to happen in the 10th plague, but how his people can escape from that plague. Chapter 12 of Exodus, we'll read the first 20 verses. This is what God told Moses to say. This is the word of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house, in wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, not boiled, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And ye shall eat it with your loins girded, with your clothes on, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven, or yeast, out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at even. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Now that is God's word. And that is what God told Moses to say. But to the Egyptians, such an announcement was terrifying. All their firstborn children would die. And because Moses had told the truth about the coming of all the previous 9 plagues, they had no reason to doubt his words. So while they had no reason for hope, they had every reason for fear. How different Moses' announcement should have sounded to the people of Israel. He brought them the same news that on that night, death would claim the firstborn of everyone in the land of Egypt, man and beast. But for the Hebrews, the coming of the plague would become a cause of rejoicing and celebration, not only on that night, but every year for generations to come. In fact, this plague and their response to it would, in a very real sense, form the foundation of the nation of Israel, the constitution of the people of God. For it is in verse 6 of this chapter that the term congregation or assembly is used of the people of Israel for the very first time. It is as if the Israelites did not become a cohesive community until they shared the experience of the Passover together. And even though we usually think of the law of God as first given to the people when they arrive at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20, and we'll look at that passage on Wednesday, today's passage actually contains the first commandments that God gave to the people of Israel. Yes, the commandment to observe the Passover every year, the commandment to abstain from eating anything with yeast in it for a week. These commandments came before all of God's other commandments. Even the one that prohibits murder, even the one that prohibits adultery, even the one that prohibits theft. These commandments about the Passover came before the commandment to worship God alone. Now that just doesn't seem right. How could this ceremony involving the blood of some animals possibly take precedence over the Ten Commandments? How could this business about unleavened bread form the foundation of the nation? Well, I think it does make sense if we think about what this ceremony points to. Remember, God had announced the coming of this great plague. God had said everybody's firstborn child would die throughout all the land of Egypt, but God told his people they had a way of escaping the plague. But notice, their way of escaping the plague didn't have anything to do with them following the Ten Commandments. They hadn't received them yet. No, they would somehow have to do something besides trying to save themselves by trying to be good. You see, all they had to do was to do something that really didn't make any sense. They had to kill a lamb in a special way. They had to put its blood on the outside of their houses so that anyone who came to the door could see it. If the blood could be seen outside the house, everyone inside would be safe. That's it. What does that mean? Well, it obviously reinforces the truth that the Israelites themselves were powerless to turn away the plague from their doors. It was coming. It was coming whether they put on a mask or not. It was coming whether they washed their hands or not. It was coming whether they liked it or not. And the only thing that could save them was not their obedience, was not their blood that was shed. It was the blood of a lamb. It was a sacrifice something else would make, not their good works. It was the sacrifice the lamb would provide. That's the reason God would show them grace and mercy instead of judgment and wrath. And notice that it says a lamb is a substitute for the people, but that idea becomes even more clear when we look at the word that describes this lamb. For the Hebrew word technically means one of the flock. And verse 5, in fact, makes it clear that this sacrifice could come from the sheep or from the goats. The indication, therefore, is that one of the flock has to die so the rest of the flock might be saved. And this idea is confirmed for us when we look at the first time that word is used in the Hebrew Bible. It comes from our responsive reading this morning. In Genesis 22, God provides one of the flock. Not a lamb, but a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. One of the flock died in Isaac's place. Just so, in Exodus, God provides one of the flock so that every Hebrew household might be saved. So why? Why does the commandment to observe the Passover precede the giving of the Ten Commandments? Why is the Passover the foundation of the nation? So that the people of God might find our identity not in our obedience to the Lord, but in the grace of God. And that is still true today, isn't it? For what makes all of us the people of God is not what we do for God. What makes us the people of God is something God does for us. From the days of Moses to today to the end of time, God's people are always, have always, and will always be saved by God's grace alone. And the Passover is a clear foreshadowing of how God would ultimately express that grace, Jesus Christ. Our call to worship this morning was from the words of the Apostle Paul. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. And the Passover lamb or one of the flock points to Jesus so many ways, doesn't it? Why did the Passover lamb have to be without blemish, without any obvious defect? Because Jesus Christ is the only one of the flock who has ever lived a perfectly sinless life. And notice that the lamb dies in place of the firstborn of Israel. That is only fitting because Jesus Christ is God's firstborn, God's son, God's only son whom he loves. And remember, each family didn't just put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their houses and on the top or the bottom. The word in Hebrew there could mean either one, but I think that's interesting because the blood goes either on the top or the bottom, and on the sides, it's the sign of the cross. The people didn't just put the blood of the lamb on the outside of their houses, they also had to eat the lamb, all of it, on that same night, leaving nothing until the morning. And just so, if we would be saved by Christ, we must not only be outward Christians, we must not only look like Christians behaving in the right way through our outward public actions that other people can see, however important that is. No, Christ must become a part of us just as much as our food becomes part of us when we eat it. And just as we take Christ into ourselves, we must take all of Him. We must not accept Jesus only as our Savior and refuse to make Him our Lord. No, for Christ to save us, all that He is must become part of us, just as all that we are must be surrendered to Him. Is it any wonder John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." For Jesus, the Passover Lamb, shed His blood. And He shed His blood to do much more than keep our firstborn children from dying a premature death. No, if His blood is upon us and within us, none of us ever need to fear death. For Christ has promised all His people abundant life now and eternal life with Him forever. These are the promises of God. This is the grace of God. And God's people have always responded to God's grace through faith, trusting God, believing those promises. And make no mistake, faith as a response to grace is not always easy. In fact, taking part in the first Passover ceremony would indeed have been quite a leap of faith. Think about it. This ceremony required God's people to do something public, identifying themselves as followers of God. And they would have been doing this precisely at the same time when the Egyptians were going to be experiencing a tremendous loss at the hands of that same God. So as the Hebrews put the blood of the Lamb on the outside of their houses, they were setting themselves up as targets for the enraged Egyptians to attack. That required a great deal of faith in God, in His promise of protection, and His promise of deliverance. For remember, yes, God said He was going to take them out of Egypt that very night. And God said that He would make a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians. God said all that. But that hadn't always been the case. I mean, if you look at the previous 9 plagues, sure, some of those plagues God kept away from the land of Goshen where the people of Israel lived, but not all of them. The people of God seem to have been subject to some of those plagues. The plagues on the Egyptians might have been intended to make Pharaoh let the people of Israel go, but they were still tough for the Israelites to live through. And why, the people might have thought, why should they believe this plague would be the one that would finally result in their freedom? There had been 9 devastating plagues before this. Really devastating plagues. Turning the entire Nile River into blood. Darkness upon the land that could be felt for days. Hail, locusts, frogs. Why would this one finally result in their freedom? It took a lot of faith for these people to do what Moses said, to put the blood of the Lamb on their houses. It took a lot of faith for them to make plans for leaving and preparations for leaving at the same time. That's one of the things the unleavened bread points to. Y'all, I'm going to send you out of Egypt so quick, you're not even going to have time for your bread to rise. It took a lot of faith. I mean, let's face it, unleavened bread and bitter herbs aren't on the top of anyone's menu list. Doing all of that in faith instead of in fear of the coming plague, that had to be hard. And we know it's still hard. isn't it? It's not easy to trust God. Sometimes, don't they? Sometimes God's promises seem distant. Sometimes they seem rather far-fetched. Is it easy to trust God when you've been praying and praying and praying and your prayers have gone unanswered for years? Like those Hebrew people have been praying for hundreds of years for release from bondage? Is it easy to trust God when we or our loved ones are experiencing pain or when we struggle with chronic disease? Is it easy to trust God when frustrations and weaknesses and doubt and despair come our way? Yes, we know in our heads that Jesus died to give us abundant life, but sometimes it's hard for that truth to penetrate our hearts in the real world where we live today. It's never been easy, has it? It's never been easy for God's people to respond to His grace with faith. But that is what the people of God did on that night. And because they trusted God, and because they trusted God's prophet Moses, they did exactly what Moses and Aaron told them to do. Verse 28 says this, "As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." And so we see the final reason why the Passover is the foundation of the nation. For God saves us by His grace alone, not by our obedience to His law. We gain access to God's grace by faith alone, not by obedience to His law. But obedience to God's commands is a proper response to God's grace. Obedience to God's commands is a necessary expression of God's, of our faith in God. When the people did the thing that was dangerous and risky and didn't make any sense, they were demonstrating their faith in God's grace. And obedience, you see, is not just a one-time thing. That's why God made it very clear. The Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, were to be repeated every year. The people were not to look to the Passover lamb just once, only at a time when they were in tremendous need. No, they were to remember year after year what God had done for them by His grace. In good times as well as in bad times, they were to express their faith, their trust in God through their obedience, doing something as nonsensical as throwing out all their yeast once a year. And that's just as true for us modern Christians as it was for those in the days of Moses. No, we don't have to do all this ceremonial stuff anymore. Our version of the Passover is now the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper does no more practical good for us than eating a lamb and putting its blood on the door did to keep disease away from God's Old Testament people. It's faith in God's grace. In fact, Jesus made it clear that living a life of obedience to God is actually much more radical, much more far-reaching than any of the Old Testament people of God ever realized. Obedience goes far beyond just taking the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. You see, they thought it was enough to keep yeast out of their houses for a week. But Jesus says we are to put sin out of our lives. Not just one week out of the year. We are not to have anything to do with sin any day of the year. They thought it was enough to eat all of the Passover lamb and make sure nothing was left of it until the morning. But Jesus taught us that since He is the Passover lamb, we must take all of Christ, all of His holiness, all of His selflessness into ourselves, that we might give ourselves completely to the service of others. You see, Jesus taught us that the law of God is really a law of love. Unconditional, self-sacrificial, faithful love for God and for others. And that is the way we express through our obedience, we express our faith in the grace of God. Not just one week out of the year, but every day in every way. And so we can see that for the people of God, the constitution of our community, the foundation of our nation is the same. Yesterday and today and forever, the good news has always been that God saves sinners by His grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we respond to this grace through faith by living our lives for the glory of God alone. The good news is that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. So, will we respond to that grace with faith and love and obedience? Will we, as Paul urged us, keep the feast, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? Will we? Let's respond to this good news as we take up our hymnals and turn to selection 156. Selection 156. This is Isaac Watts' Meditation on the Cross. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 156, and then afterwards we'll remain for our congregational meeting. But let us stand to sing God's praise. Please remain for the congregational meeting immediately after the benediction. But may we go trusting in Christ's grace and expressing that trust through love. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.